But really. Well, what he said in Luke, that'll preach. Amen. Said it was almost dark, and he supped with them, and they knew the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. They got up that even it was dark. The Lord was shining. I didn't see you over here, Caleb. Glad y'all here. It was still dark, and they got up and ran and went all the way back, the 7 miles back to the house. The dark didn't matter anymore because they had the light of Jesus. If you will, turn in your Bibles. I'm going to be preaching out of 2 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 6 on 2 Kings this morning. You know, I often teach, and I will always teach, unless the Lord shows me difference, that I have taught in every church I've pastored. I've taught on types and shadows, and the reason I teach so much on that is because I'm adamant. Now, that isn't the end all, the means all, but that it opens up the Scripture. I'm convinced that's the key to understanding the Scripture. That was taught a lot when I was a child, and going to church, I heard a lot about types and shadows. And as I grew and started studying myself, I understood that was the key to me understanding what the Scriptures, because things in the Scriptures are repeated over and over, and it all foreshadows, it shows everything goes towards the cross. The cross, the death and the resurrection of our Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all the Scripture. And so you can follow the types and shadows to the cross. After the cross, everything from Revelations back to the cross, it shines back because Christ is sitting on the throne beforehand. He's sitting on the throne in His resurrection, and everything shines back to the throne. But once you start understanding types and shadows somewhat, you're able to put things together, and we're going to see a lot of that today. But I want to talk about the number 2. I told you that there's things, and I'm not a numerologist. I don't stick on numbers, but there are some that I really pay attention to. And 2 is one of them numbers. For the Bible teaches us that the number 2 in the Bible is the number for witness, is the number for witness. And we'll see that all the way through the Bible over and over again. Now understand, when you see that, at times you'll see that 2, or you'll see 2 different people mentioned, and sometimes they'll be in complete contrast. One will be witnessing to the dark, and one be witnessing to the light. And other times we see them joined together, agreeing on things in the Scripture, and we need to look at that as we look through the Scripture. In fact, if we go back and remember in your mind's eye to John 8, in John 8, you're going to remember the story if you've read the Bible. In John 8, we see the Pharisees that was after Jesus Christ. They brought a woman, and here's what they said. This is a woman that we found in the actual act of adultery. And the Bible says they cast the woman at the feet of Jesus. And so you have the contrast there of the Pharisees that is showing darkness. In fact, Jesus says later on, your father's a devil. That's pretty dark, amen. And you have Jesus Christ, which is the light thereof. And they decided they was going to come in and they was going to cast this woman because they was trying to find a way to trap Jesus Christ. And so they cast this woman at His feet. And they said, according to the law of Moses, and you'll find what they were talking about in Deuteronomy, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. What say you? They were going to force Jesus into judging this woman. And they didn't understand, and we're going to see more of that later on, they didn't understand that Jesus came, that He fulfilled the law, but He came in grace and mercy. But they didn't. The Pharisees didn't understand this. They was worried about themselves. They wanted everything to be about them. And if you want to look up the law they're talking about, it's in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. But what they didn't realize is the one they brought the woman to and cast her at His feet and says, Moses says, do this, what say you? They had actually cast this woman at the feet of the lawgiver. Amen? They thought that they were above the law. They thought that they controlled the law. They wanted to be law enforcers. And here there was, is bringing this woman and throwing her at the feet of the lawgiver. And so when we look at the two, we'll see that the woman didn't say a word. She was weeping and she was at the feet of Christ. And the Bible says that he knelt down, he bent down and started drawing. We don't know, started writing in the sand on the ground. We don't know what he was writing. And Jesus is the one that spoke up, and he looked up and he said this, "Ye that are without sin, ye cast the first stone, the first stone." And he went back to writing again. And here's this woman crying. And people often question, where's the man that she didn't commit adultery by herself, did she? Where's this man? Here she is all alone. And when he says, "Ye without sin cast the first stone," one by one, they left. One by one, they put their stones away and they left because they realized none of them were without sin. And Jesus looked up and he says, "Who accuses you?" And there was no one around, and she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I. Arise and sin no more." What mercy God showed there. What great strength he showed himself. And then the next thing we see in Scripture, we see Jesus again. The Pharisees had gone on, and we don't know the time span because when you're reading the Scripture, you're looking at mountaintops. You don't know every valley, everything, every detail of everything that happened. But according to Scripture, the next thing we see is Jesus in the temple teaching. And as he's teaching, he says these words, and it's also in John 7. He said, "I am the one that bear witness of myself," because he tells them, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light." And they says, the Pharisee says, "The Bible says, you bear witness of yourselves." And he says, "Right, the law says it takes two to have a witness." And imagine the look on their faces when he looked up and he says, "I am the one that bears witness. And my Father that sent me bears witness of me." He said, "There were two. For the Bible says we're two or three to bear witness." And we know the third, he didn't go there, but the third would be the Holy Spirit. And we know that the God the Father bear witness because we go back when John baptized Jesus Christ and he rose up from the water. The voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There was the witness there. There was the two, God the Father and God the Son. And the Holy Spirit said it lit on him as a dove. And so therefore you had the witness of two and three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I want us to explore a little bit where we see the contrasting of two before we get to, because it's going to be important to understand the Scripture that we're going to look into. And so you're going to start out, and I'm not going to read all of them. There's too many of them. But I'm going to show you a few things where we have contrasting witnesses in the Scripture. And it's all types and shadows that go towards Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and rose on the third day. The contrast of witness. You will find it in Genesis 1 and 4. In Genesis 1 and 4, the Scripture says, "God saw the light and it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness." I just told you in John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." Understand, when you go back and read that in 1 Genesis, it said, "God saw the light and it was good." And from that time on, all the way through Scripture, you can see that contrast of darkness and light. Likeness is always good. In darkness, we find evil throughout the Scripture. And so you find that too. You find that mark in the Bible so that we can understand more Scripture. And you can start following these things through Scripture and get a better understanding, because if you have a better understanding, you have a better chance of following like you ought to follow through the Holy Spirit. And he tells us in Timothy that we ought to study to show ourselves approved, not of man, but of God. And so here's some contrast of the two that we see throughout Scripture, the light and the darkness, Cain and Abel. Cain being proud, being jealous, became a murderer. Abel, humble, brought the best as a sacrifice unto God. We see the contrast of the two. Think about Abraham and Lot. When they got too big for each other, when their people had gotten so big, the land couldn't take them all, that Abraham looked out and said, "You go right and I'll go to the left. You choose whatever you want." And Lot, thinking more of himself. Now, the Bible tells us Lot was a righteous man. But Lot looks out and he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw there was plenty of green. There was plenty of water for his livestock. And Lot says, "That's where I'm going." And Abraham didn't depend on what his eyes saw. He depended on what God said, because God said he'll take care of him. And we know the rest of the story, that Lot went there. Now understand, if you go back and read that in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah was lush lands. In fact, the Bible says it was likened until the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place, plenty of water, a lot of vegetation, perfect to raise livestock in. It looked good from the outside, and it was full of evil on the inside. And we understand that when he came and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that beautiful land, the people were pure evil. And when you go back and read that, it's important to understand that when he decided to destroy it, it wasn't at that time the lowest place, but now, even today, if you go back, and we've been, if you go to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, if you will, that area was where Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says when he destroyed it, it would never grow life again. And when you go and look at today, it's a deserted place and nothing grows. Because he says he rained hell and brimstone. You can smell it when you get there. You start to understand it as you look out. It's the lowest place in the whole world. If you go back and study that, even today's time, go back and look what the scientists say today. That's the lowest place on earth. And it used to be the place that was full of life, full of beauty. And so we see the contrast of Abraham and Lot. We see a contrast of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael being born of a slave woman because they wouldn't wait for God. And Isaac being the promised son. And he tells them when Ishmael, he says, he will be a great nation, but he will always be a wild man. And he'll always be fighting with others. And we have seen that over and over and over. Because if you was to do a study, you'd find that the Muslim, they'll file them right back to Ishmael. That's where they started from. That's the start of the Muslims, is Ishmael. And are they not today wild people, evil people, fighting just a fight? I don't know if you've been watching the news or not, but the Bible tells us we're to pray for Jerusalem. You better be praying for Israel. They released three young ladies this morning, had been in captivity for some 470 days, and God only knows what them women had to go through. And they're still holding close to 100 hostages. And their leader says, after they signed the agreement the other day, the leader of Hamas said that they use October 7th as a glorious day. They think as a day of celebration, And he said that they were determined to do it over and over again. After they had signed the agreement, I have to hold my tongue. Some rough stuff. But we see Isaac being a follower of God. Jacob and Esau. And when you go back and study Jacob, the Bible tells us that Jacob was always trying to get over on somebody. In fact, his name means trickster. That's what Jacob means, trickster. Until God touched him. Until he wrestled with the Lord and says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Esau. You're going to be called Israel. And so you see Jacob changed to Israel. And from then on, as you read the scripture, you start seeing yourself. You start seeing us. Sinful man still follows a God. And you see Jacob for the rest of his life. And you'll know when he messed up because they'll call him Jacob. You'll know when he's doing right because the scripture will call him Israel. And at the end of Genesis, you see where Jacob dies. And here's what the Bible says right there at it. It said, Jacob died. Sinful man died. And then right after that, either the next verse or the verse after says this, Israel was embalmed. In other words, what he's saying, the old man is dead. And that's the first time in Scripture, the only time in Scripture that they use that word embalmed. And what it's saying is, the old man is dead, the new man is preserved. And you'll see that when it talks about the death of Jacob at the end of Genesis. But we also see those that are two together that you start reading about them and they're in agreement, total agreement. I marked down some of them as I was going through it. And I marked down Enoch. Enoch was a follower of God. In fact, he was before the flood, and the Bible says that Enoch walked and he was no more, for the Lord took him. And you see Enoch going up to heaven. And then you see Noah saved in the ark by mighty God. They agree, both of them were godly men. One walked no more with Christ, but Noah was saved by the ark. Keep Enoch in the back of your mind. We see Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies that went into the promised land and come back and said, God gave it to us, let's go get it. And the rest says, no, we can't do that. And so you see Caleb and Joshua of the same mindset, of the same belief, going in the same way. And we see them witnessing together about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Lord. He's not called Lord Jesus Christ back then. But anytime in the Old Testament when you see Lord with a big L, it's talking about pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, anytime you see the big L in the Old Testament. Think about Naomi and Ruth. You see, all these put shadows on us to teach us something. Naomi had went with her husband to a foreign land, went to Moab. And if you study that through, you know Moab came from Lot. And her husband died. And her sons died. And Ruth was her daughter-in-law. She was a Moabite. And we see the witnessing together about God. Because here's what Ruth says. Naomi says, I have no more sons. Don't follow me. And she says, I'll go where you go. Your country is my country. Your God is my God. And we go back and read the book of Ruth. You see, what a blessing God gave us. By the way, come to mind, comes out mouth. When you read about we being grafted in to the good tree being Israel, the fig tree represents Israel. When you look at us being grafted in, you'll see that we're grafted in by women. How are we grafted in? There's five women listed in Matthew in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And by them five women, we are grafted in to the good tree. We're grafted in to Jesus Christ. And he talks about the five women in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and all of them are Gentiles until you get to Mary, and through Mary they're all joined together. Tamar, the one that Judah went with and they had sons, she acted like a harlot. We're grafted in. The prostitute at Jericho, what was her name? Rahab. We're grafted in. She was a prostitute. And they said, put a red cloth outside your window, and when we get there, you'll be saved. You won't be harmed. We're grafted in through that. Ruth, the Moabite, we're grafted in through her as Gentiles into the tree of life. You better thank God for Israel because they are still His chosen people. Bathsheba had an affair with David, and David ended up sending a letter to have her husband killed. We're grafted in through Bathsheba. And then the last one, we see Mary that joins all together. And we understand through the lineage what a merciful and good God we serve. We see them agreeing two by two. Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra being the preacher and Nehemiah being the cup holder of the king. And these two men was in total agreement as you go back and read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. And we see the second temple being built. It's important that we go back and look at these things as we study in Scripture, because in all of them, we'll find things that will help us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus tells His disciple, the 72 that was following Him. The Bible tells us in Luke 10 and 1 that He sent them out two by two. And the Bible says He sent them before Him, and so they would go to witness about Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ got to that town. That's what the Bible says. Go and witness, because I'm coming behind you. In fact, the exact words was, sent them two by two and two before His face into every city and place, whether He Himself would come. And in Revelation, we see where He gives power to the two witnesses. And so we see the two being a witness all the way through Scripture. And by the way, I told you to remember Enoch, because this is going to fall into what we're going to preach today. You say, well, you better get to it, son. In our time, in the Lord's time. You ever thought about there's two men in Scripture that never died? Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah, I believe it's a shadow of the rapture. That's the only two men of all the Scripture that you see that never died. For the Bible says, when the time is right, when God decides, that we'll be caught up in the air with Him. But He gives us a picture of the rapture through these two men. And so we start looking at Elijah, and it leads us to Elisha. Now remember, Elijah came first. And I want to point out some differences in the two, because the two comes together as one. And when we read about Elijah and we read about Elisha, you can't really do a deep study on that without going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the two become one and joined together. When you think about Elijah, Elijah just shows up on scene. All of a sudden we see Elijah, and through his prophecy, we see him fighting with Ahab. And of course, we remember the great battle with the priest of Baal. There are two parts of one. But we understand that when you go back and study Elijah, now think about Old Testament, New Testament. Elijah was always about, he was full of destruction. They killed all the priests of Baal. He made it stop raining for 3 years. And when we look through it, you'll find in Elijah the hammering of the law, if you will. And we see the Old Testament. And it says the law is the school mom to bring us to the New Testament. And when we look at the Old Testament, we think about the law. And the Bible tells us that the law brings death. But grace and mercy comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we see Elisha being so much different. By the way, in the Old Testament, God was always represented in the temple behind a curtain, and only one at a time, once a year, the high priest could go in and ask for mercy and ask for grace. When you needed Elijah, Elijah was most of the time by himself. He was seen to be a lonely man. He spent a long time by himself, and he had these enemies of Ahab and Jezebel. And we see that conflict going like we see the conflicts in the Old Testament. But Elisha, he was in the field working for his daddy when Elijah came and threw his mantle on him and says, "Come, go with me." Jesus Christ was the son of a carpenter. And we start to see him through times and shadows, we start seeing the likeness through there. And it opens us up, I believe, to a better understanding. Elijah lived alone, but Elisha lived with a group. In fact, if you go back and say Elisha, we find that Elisha seems to be the superintendent, if you will, of at least three schools of prophets. I would say that was early seminary. Because the Bible says the prophets that was in the schools of prophets had to be called of God. And they went to school, and the teacher of them, because the Bible says that they sat before Elisha. He was not alone. He had a group with him. The last miracle that Elijah did was the splitting of the Jordan with his mantle. The first miracle that Elisha did was splitting the Jordan with the same mantle to come back. And as Elijah was carried up in a whirlwind, it said his mantle fell on Elisha. But Elisha had asked for something. He says, "You've been faithful." He says, "What can I give you?" And Elisha seems, without even thinking, "I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit." Was it not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He was baptized and rose up, that God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit lit upon his shoulder as a dove. We see such similarities between the two. He said, I want a double spirit. He says, you asked for a hard thing. But more or less, he says, you got it. If you look up what they mean, Elijah means, Jehovah is my God. Elisha means, God is my salvation. There is no way through salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us the types and shadows way back here in 2 Kings when we start reading part of 1 Kings when we start reading about Elisha and Elijah. God is so good. Sometimes, my wife can testify this, I just get excited when I'm studying. And sometimes I just have to praise God. I have to burst out in singing. Because the Lord is good. But Elisha asked for a double portion. And if you go back and study the Word, both of them were allowed to do miracles by God. But when you do a closer study, you find out that Elisha doubled the miracles that Elijah had done. Doubled. And there again, we see this coming into the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see that coming together. Because there is no way. I've been in around people that said, told me that they don't even study the Old Testament. It's too hard. And I thought to myself, my word, you'll never know the Scriptures. He said that we're rightly to divide the Scriptures. You'll never know that. Because there is no way you can understand the New Testament without having a basic understanding of the Old Testament. The Bible teaches us that, and we ought to pay attention to it. Elijah was associated with death and destruction. Elisha was associated with grace and mercy. And we understand these things as we learn, as we study, as we start looking at the keys that God has given us to open up. Now this is we're going to read about one of the miracles this morning. If you will stand, good Lord, that time disappears quick. Stand for the reading of the Word. We're going to read the Word of God regardless. Stand up, please. 6, starting in verse 1. I'm going to have to jump fast, though. The Word of God says, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was falling a beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God says, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, this being Elisha, cast it in thither, cast it in the water, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up from thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let us pray. Oh Lord, can I have a few more minutes and give the gist of the story that you have given us in your precious word. Oh Lord, may your Spirit light upon us, build up within us, because your word is powerful. It's quick. It's lovely. Oh Lord, we stand before you asking for mercy and you give it bountifully. We stand before you asking for grace, and Lord, you shower us with it. O Lord, be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you'll be seated. There's no way I can get through all he taught and everything he did. The contrast between the prophets of the school and back in chapter 5, his servant. The contrast that we see, the two that we see. So I'm going to go to the bottom line as I got a few minutes. The people didn't ask for stone and jewelry, large cedars from Lebanon. They just said, the house is full, we need to expand. Now understand the three places that we read of the school of the prophets are important. One is Gilgal, where they was at now, we believe. That was the first place that the tribes of Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan. The next place we see is Jericho, not far from there. Jericho was the first town, the first city that they overtook when they came into the promised land. And the last one we see is Bethel. And that's the place where Jacob saw Jacob's ladder, the angels going to and fro. And he says, surely in Bethel means the house of God. And so the places of these three schools are important. The Bible says they had to be called of God to be in the school. But they wasn't left without teaching. Elijah taught in the schools and taught well. And when the school started filling up, God added to it. They said, it's getting too small. Let us build something bigger. Elisha was a good leader. He didn't think he had all the answers. Amen? He said, that's a good idea. You're right. Go. They said, will you come with us? He said, I'll go. And so they went, not to build something big, because their place was far above. They had their eyes on heaven. And so they just wanted to make something out of wood to shield them while they was here. And they went and cut down the trees. And why was the guy so upset? In verse 5, alas, master, for it was borrowed, the axe head. That's important to go back and study that. Because he's fixing to show something that's wonderful. That axe head is you and I. Sunk in the murky waters. No hope. No hope at all. Except for the mercy of Jesus Christ. The stick or the tree, it could be, go back and look at the interpretation, it could be tree, it could be stick, it could be wood. That stick that Elijah threw in the water is a representative of the cross. You and I have no help. We can't swim. We can't rise above. But with the cross of Christ, because of what He's paid, we can rise up from that murky waters and we could be saved. Reach out and get it, He said. We could be saved. How do I know this? Types and shadows. Study of Scripture. And as I was reading that this week, I almost jumped out of my chair. Because I have preached many times on Exodus. 3 days in the wilderness, and they came to a place called Marah. Remember that story? And they went to Marah. They were thirsty, didn't have anything to drink, but they couldn't drink the water because Marah means bitter, and the water would have killed them. And they was upset with Moses. And Moses, Lord, what do I do? God, what am I going to do? They're going to kill me. He said, take that tree and throw it in that water. And he took the tree and threw it in the water. And the Bible says the water became sweet. Two. We see the axe head. We see the bitter water. And what it points us to is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross in this murky and dark world. A man, all man, a God, all God, came and took our sins upon His shoulder. You know, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and we looked at the priest, and when you go back and look at the priest in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, Leviticus, when the priest was dressed, the Bible tells us on their vest, their breastplate, they had 12 stones. And them 12 stones represented the tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes was on their breastplate. On their shoulders were 12 stones, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus Christ is our high priest. For the word says in here, He says, He has the government upon His shoulders, and He had lust in His heart. He said, God so loved the world that while you was yet sinners, He died for you and I. And when we start looking at that and we go back and look at the axe head, why was He so concerned about the axe head? It was a symbol unto us. It was an accident for Him. He didn't mean to do it. But do you not think this young man attending the prophet school didn't know the Scriptures? Wasn't taught the Scriptures? Didn't know about the refuge cities? Didn't understand that when you borrow something, you're supposed to return it? And didn't understand this in Deuteronomy when He tells us about the refuge cities. God told Moses to write this down in Deuteronomy 19 and 5. This is what He wrote. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke and the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the heave, and lieth upon his neighbor that he die. He didn't hurt anybody. It was a complete accident. But He said, you better run to a refuge city. He made three of them, because that man's relative may want to kill you, and you better get to that refuge city. So when this axe head slid off, He understood that could have been somebody's life. That could have been death. That could have been his death. But imagine his surprise when that axe head floated to the top of the water. And He says, reach out and get it. Christ says for you to reach out. He's available. Now, there's a whole lot here that we're not going to get to today, and that's, we just have to figure that's the way we did it. So I'll close with this. I do see I've gone over. The tree that was cast in the bitter water. The tree that was cast in the water of Jordan represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross gives us strength to carry on. It gives us a peace. It gives us a joy. As we walk through this world, this dark world, and my mind keeps on going back to what Joel said on the road of Emmaus. They had walked, and you go back and read, that was a 7-mile walk. They was tired, and they said, gee, it's getting dark, won't you just stay with us? And when they saw it was Christ, they couldn't wait the morning come. They ran back and said, He lives! He lives! There's no reason as a child of God that we ought to be downcast. You see, we're like iron in this old world. There's not a one here. None of us can say we have no sin. All of us are sinners saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, that not only you gave us your word, you gave us keys to understanding your word, that we might rejoice, that we might draw closer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you'll reach for Him, He'll reach for you. Because He said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And that's the only way we have any hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And I could have preached for another hour. You said, yeah, we know. But I'm not going to. So as we bow our heads, you pray. Are you studying like you ought to? Are you walking the road that you should? Are you doing your very best to follow Christ? Because He gave His very best to you and I. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us. We thank You, Lord, for that grace that You bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank You for our very lives. For Lord, we understand as one born again, we have a home, Lord, is never ending. And we'll live with You forever and ever. We have life that this world can't understand. Lord, may we love You like we ought to, with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our being. May we follow You as we should. But Lord, we need Your help. We cannot do it on our own. Lord, lead us and give us that wisdom to follow and desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.